These fans up front are at the same time a wonderful blessing of cool air and a challenge for those up front. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis, the 28th chapter, from which I've selected our text for this morning's sermon. Genesis chapter 28, and we will be reading and then looking at together the end of that chapter from verses 10 to 22. Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 22. Let us listen then attentively to the Word of God as it is recorded in this section of the Scriptures. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, and to the east, to the north, and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house. And the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Thus far the reading of the word of our Lord. Let's pause in prayer and look to him. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning conscious of our need for light, conscious of our need for understanding. Your light, Lord, shines in darkness, and it leads us on that path wherein we are called to walk. Lord, we pray this morning that you would bless the preaching of your word to our hearts so that we would have Holy Spirit-given understanding and the wisdom that comes from it. Help us, Lord, to be first hearers and then doers of your word, so that all things we would grow up and give glory to him who is our head. Lord, I pray that my words this morning would be faithful to your word. And I pray that it would be our heart's desire to hear you speaking to that word, to encourage us in those areas of our lives where discouragement has taken its toll, to instruct, to correct, to even rebuke us, Lord, in that or those areas of our lives where we have become lazy spiritually, complacent, tolerant, overlooking that sin, those sins which so easily cling to us, but which dishonor the great name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. O Lord, bless us now as we look to You, as You have shown Yourself to us in Your Word. For we ask these things in Christ our Savior. Amen. I chose this morning's passage based on the daily devotionals that we had this year during Team Baja, which might come as some surprise to the two from this congregation that were on Team Baja, Eric and Jennifer, blank, Eric and Jennifer, given the fact that during those 2 weeks we looked at chapters 40 to 49 of the book of Isaiah. But one of the themes of Isaiah that is introduced and developed during those chapters, actually extending to chapter 53, is the well-known theme from Isaiah of the servant of the Lord. And we looked at that in some detail during the 2 weeks of Team Baja. In chapters 40 to 53, in that section of Isaiah, there are four servant songs. And as you study them, at first, for instance, in chapter 42, you're not exactly sure to whom the prophet refers. And then you become increasingly aware of the fact that there is a divinely inspired and wonderful purpose to this apparent ambiguity. Who is the servant of the Lord? Who is Israel? The servant of the Lord is referred to Israel, and at times you think it's national Israel, and then at other times, no, this must be someone else, something else. Is it the prophet himself to whom he refers, or is it someone else? The first servant song is in chapter 42, then the second in chapter 49, the third in chapter 50, and then the fourth, and the most glorious in a sense, because it just keeps unfolding and folding, and you learn more and more of this servant, is the well-known servant portrayed in Isaiah 52 and then 53, where he comes as the one who would suffer on behalf of God's chosen people. The one who takes their sin and sins upon himself. The Lord has laid upon him the sin of all of us. So, in the scriptures, you find reference to more than one Israel. There is the man, Israel the man, the patriarch, Jacob. And then the people known by his name, national Israel. And then there is the true Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, there is the new Israel, made up of all whose hearts are united to him, Christ Jesus, by faith. Jew and Gentile alike, and Jew and Gentile together. One people with one shepherd. The new Israel, united by faith to Jesus Christ, the true Israel. So that was the beginning of my selection process for the text this morning. I decided to take it back to the beginning, that we would think again, look again, hear again, reflect again on the man who received the name Israel. I decided to take it back to Genesis, and to what is perhaps one of the most well-known stories, historical narratives, in all of Scripture, the famous story of Jacob's ladder. This story is so well-known that perhaps the meaning of this story is overlooked by many who quickly recall it to mind. And I did this so that we might have a renewed appreciation of just how gracious God's grace is, and that we might be reminded that God's blessing is given God's way and not man's way. God's blessing given God's way and not man's way. In summary, the point of this passage is that the Lord God offers covenant communion to his elect people. In a nutshell, that's what this passage is teaching us. The Lord offers covenant communion, fellowship, to his elect people. Now again, to understand and to be reminded of the import of this passage, we have to consider this text in its context. Even running the risk of the time that it will take to do so, I would ask you to look back to the context of chapter 28 of Genesis. And we will read much of the 27th chapter. Because you see, the first verse of this morning's reading seems innocuous in and of itself if you were just to start there and if you were to forget the context. It says, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. But what we might overlook, if we were to forget that historic context, is that Jacob, at this time of his life, was in a horrible predicament. One that he'd gotten himself into, aided by his mom, because before he was known as Israel the Wrestler, he was Jacob the Weasel. And he had weaseled first his birthright and consequently his father's blessing from his twin brother, Esau. Turn back to chapters 27 with me. We don't have time to read the whole chapter, but let's pick up the reading at verse 18. Genesis 27, verse 18. He, Jacob that is, went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. And so he blessed him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat, so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him, and he ate. And he brought him some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be lord of your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn, Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you preserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you, and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" Thus far, the reading of God's word in the context of Jacob's dream, that restless night on the road to Haran. Rebekah arranges for Jacob to flee under the quasi-pretense of finding him a suitable wife, a ploy that was sure to gain sympathy from her husband Isaac when you remember and when you consider, one, the circumstances of their own marriage, and two, the painful reminder that Esau had married outside of the covenant faith and had married not one, but a pair of Hittite women, testifying to the fact that while, yes, Jacob was a deceiver, Esau was a disdainer of the things of the Lord. And with her husband's blessing, Rebekah sends Jacob back to her family, a 500-mile, 20-day journey. And, moms, she was never to see her son Jacob again. That is the context of our passage. Jacob was running for his life. He was alone. He was homeless. His very life was in jeopardy. And perhaps his mind was haunted by a nagging doubt. Yes, Jacob had received the blessing of his father, but had he received God's blessing? His father had been hoodwinked. By hook or by crook, Jacob was determined, and he was clever enough to get Isaac's blessing, but to get it his way. But could he get God's blessing his way? Or was he to only get God's blessing God's way? He had received the covenant blessing given, had he received that covenant blessing, that historic covenant blessing given first to his grandfather Abraham and reiterated to his father Isaac. Perhaps his conscience was bothering him. But I say perhaps because there is no particular indication in the text that Jacob had to this point in his life any thoughts about God at all. Well, in any case, all of Jacob's fears, his doubts, his questions would be answered only when God graciously revealed himself to Jacob by a dream, the dream of the stairway to heaven. This night vision was a marvelous manifestation of God's exceedingly abundant grace which came to Jacob. Jacob wasn't seeking God's presence when he took out for Haran. He was no pilgrim. He was no prodigal son returning, repentant. He was fleeing for his life. He was not seeking the Lord or his presence. Yet God came out to meet him, taking him completely by surprise. Jacob wasn't deserving of God's blessing. He was a self-seeking conniver. But God loved Jacob. The God who says of himself, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy," had mercy on Jacob. And he loved Jacob. So God seeks Jacob out, and God comes to him in a night vision, verse 12. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with his top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. The stairway represented communion, fellowship, covenant communion, the promise of communion. It represented communion with Almighty God. And the angels of God ascending and descending that stairway represented communication with that same God. Fellowship with Him. Notice how God's blessing, given God's way, perfectly met Jacob's needs. Beyond all that Jacob could ask or even think. One, Jacob was estranged from his father. And the word of the Lord, that divine interpretation of what the dream was all about, divinely inspired, God's interpretation of what the dream meant. The word of the Lord comes to him. Though Jacob was estranged from his father, verse 13, there above it, the stairway, stood the Lord. And he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of your father Isaac." So though Jacob was estranged from Isaac, the Lord reminds him that he, in his covenant faithfulness, was the God of his father, the God of his grandfather, and the God of Jacob too. Meeting that need. Jacob had no home. But in that same verse, the Lord promises, I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Jacob had no family, nor at that point in time, even the prospects of a family. Verse 14 of God's promise, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I think two things might bear mention quickly at this point. One, this part of the covenantal promise given to Jacob was really a reiteration of the promise that the Lord had articulated to Abraham shortly after that time, when Abraham determined in his heart that it was not worth fighting and struggling in any quarrel with his nephew and his nephew's servants, Lot, over the land that the Lord had covenantally promised to give them. So Abram first lets Lot choose the choice land, that which his eyes desired, and for the purpose of peace in the family and covenantal harmony, he says, you take that, and I will take the land after you choose first. And immediately after Abram graciously concedes that first choice to his nephew Lot, the word of the Lord comes to Abram, and it is much the same as the verse that we just read. Back a few chapters in Genesis, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are, and look to the north and the south, the east and the west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth. The other thing I want you to quickly notice, I want us to observe this morning, is that there seems to be a marked difference in tone, in tenor, between the Lord's reiterating his promise given first to Abraham, then to Isaac, and then to Jacob in this vision. There's a marked difference. I don't want to make too much of this, but a contrast between the words that the Lord used and the words that Isaac had previously used in the blessing of his son, thinking that it was Esau, but in reality, it was Jacob. If you flip back to just quickly to verse 29, notice that the tone in Esau's blessing is negative. Verse 29, and also it appeals perhaps appeals to any pride that there might have been first in Isaac's heart and also in the heart of his son Esau. Verse 29, may nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. Now, Isaac was privy to the announcement given to Rebekah when she was told that twins were in her womb, that she had conceived not one son, but two. And what was God's purpose and plan in that, and who should serve whom? Isaac knew of that, and yet nevertheless, his blessing here that he thinks he is giving to Esau was of a different kind. It was of a different ilk. If I'm right, and I want to press this point too much because it's all divinely inspired, and the Lord is using all of this for his greater purpose and glory, but if I'm right in noticing this contrast here, we would have to say that this was not faith working on Abraham, on Isaac's part, but rather it was presumption. Because he had been told that the older would serve the younger, and here he's saying, may the younger serve the older. And then the second part, the last part of verse 29, may those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. Notice that there's a juxtaposition of what the Lord had said to Abraham, going back to Genesis chapter 12, and then what he repeats to Jacob in our text. God had said to Abraham and that through him and his descendants, all the families of the earth would be blessed. The stress in the original promise was on the blessing. And then by way of consequence, yes, cursing to all those who would curse, but blessing first. But as Isaac repeats it, the stress, the emphasis seems to be on cursed first and blessing second. So those are the two things I wanted to notice. As we compare and contrast Isaac's blessing to that whom he thought was Esau, but was in reality Jacob, and the Lord's blessing of Jacob in the dream that evening. So he was estranged from his father. The Lord in his blessing met that need. He had no home. The Lord in his promise met that need too. He had no family, nor even the prospect of a family, but the Lord promised him that he would acquire a family more numerous than the dust of the earth. And fourth and lastly, he, Jacob, feared for his very life. Verse 15, I am with you and I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So we see that this vision is the Lord's promise of covenant communion and fellowship to his elect people. The Lord comes and seeks Jacob out, and he blesses him. Did Jacob deserve it? No, he did not. It was all of grace. It was a marvelous manifestation of God's abundant grace, which came that evening to Jacob. And then the second part of our reading, Jacob replies to this vision. He responds to it in the form of a vow. Reading again from verse 18. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I may return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Now, opinions vary widely concerning where Jacob was at this point in his spiritual life, at this point in his spiritual journey, and what impact, if any, this event had upon his life. And mostly, I think the greatest reason that opinions vary so widely is because of this reply and this vow that Jacob made in response to God's gracious promise through the vision, and how we are to understand and interpret it. Dr. Meredith Klein writes concerning this evening and this experience in Jacob's life and the impact it had on Jacob's life. He writes these words. This proved to be Jacob's Damascus Road vision of the Lord. It turned the circumcised son of the covenant from seeking salvation by works to securing it through faith. A faith struggle, to be sure, but a new faith that led to a new name. So Klein sees this as the very turning point of Jacob's life, from which point he was following after the God of the covenant, the God of the promise, the God of the blessing. And he, from then on, set his heart to receive and procure God's blessing, given God's way and not Jacob's way. Jacob's reply, by way of a vow, is often condemned. It's condemned and thought of as mere bargaining. According to this view, Jacob is taking a wait-and-see attitude toward the Almighty One. Jacob says that if the Lord comes through on the promises made in that dream, then the Lord would become Jacob's God, according to this understanding of our text. But this is not necessarily the case at all. Rather, in the words of Derek Kidner, Jacob's vow was as thorough a response to the grace of God as he knew how to make. It expressed profound awe. Verse 17, he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. A preoccupation, first of all, with the God who promised, not with the things that he promised. And a vow to pledge himself in covenant with that God. Yes, there is an if-then clause in the vow that Jacob made, but I would ask us to consider the fact that there's at least an implicit if-then clause in every vow that any of us make. In the marriage vows, there is more than an implicit if-then in the vows that are taken. It's actually written right into the normal traditional marriage ceremony. Think about it. If I marked it, and remember where I marked it here, in my book. Before the minister asks first the groom and then the bride their vows, he asks them a question given by way of condition. Will you have this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? And the groom says, I will. And then he asks of the bride, will you have this man to be your lawfully wedded husband? And she says, I will. Well, given that, since you will, if it is the case that you will, we can now proceed to the vows. I take you to be my lawfully wedded wife. I take you to be my wedded husband. And I do promise and covenant before God and these witnesses. My point, I'm laboring the point a little bit here, but my point is that there's an implicit if-then structure to any and every vow that men take in every area of our lives. And we perhaps shouldn't pour too much meaning or put too much condition upon or be too quick to condemn Jacob as many do as they ponder this reply, this response to the dream that he had that night. Rather, I agree with the interpretation of Kidner. Jacob's vow was as thorough and faithful a reply, a response to the grace of God as he knew how to make. Furthermore, he rightly saw his tithe, his promise to give a tenth, not as a gift and certainly not as a bribe. If God will do all this, then I'll give him a tenth of everything I have in the future. Certainly not as a bribe, but as giving back, a promise to give back all that he received by faith now in the one who promised that he would give him everything that he needed. So, we could read those verses, and let's look at them quickly, verse 20. Instead of if and then, we could read those two words as since and therefore. I'll just reread them. Then Jacob made a vow saying, since God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, therefore the Lord will be my God and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house and all that you give me I will give you, or I will give you back a tenth. God's blessing given God's way. God's blessing met Jacob's needs more than Jacob even realized the needs that he had. God's blessing will never be secured, will never be received, will never be procured man's way, but only God's way. It is given by grace. Jesus, I said in my introduction this morning, is the true Israel. We have Jacob, the patriarch, Israel, the man, and then we have the nation Israel, but we also have in the prophets, the looking forward to the coming one. Not national Israel, not Jacob, the weasel or the wrestler, but the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Israel. We speak in Scripture, the Scripture speaks in Scripture, of types which foreshadow the one who is to come. And Jacob in this narrative is a type of Christ. In both senses of the term, Jesus Christ is the antitype of Jacob, the type. Antitype in a sense that he is the one that was foreshadowed. He is the one who was prefigured by Jacob, the type. But also in the secondary sense, antitype as the opposite or the contrasting type. Because we see in Jacob a faithless and fickle one who tries to get the blessing by his own means, by hook or by crook. We see in the Lord Jesus Christ the faithful and true one who comes not to do his will, but the will of the one who sent him. Jacob was a deceiver. He was Isaac's lying son. We read the bold-faced lie earlier in this morning's message. But the Lord Jesus Christ committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Jacob, due to his sin and selfishness, was on the run and had no place to lay his head. Jesus also had no place to lay his head, but that was due to his sinless, selfless, self-sacrificial love to come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jacob considered a birthright and a blessing something to be latched onto, grasped by the heel. Jacob first means he grasps at the heel, and then it became known figuratively as to deceive. He considered blessing something to be grasped. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not consider even equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very form of a servant. The servant of Isaiah, the true Israel. And being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, and even death on a cross. So Jesus is the fulfillment of that of which Jacob was a type. Jacob put his hope in the coming one, and made the vow, trusting in God's blessing, given God's way, not Jacob's way. More than that, though, not only was Jacob a type of Christ, but we know from Scripture that Jacob's dream was a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a vision of more than just a stairway, more than just a ladder. He, Jesus, is the one Moses was writing this story about. Listen again to the concluding words of the first chapter of John's Gospel. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also spoke, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite, in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were sitting under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You shall see greater things than that." And then he added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus is the actual fulfillment of the vision given to Jacob that evening many, many years ago. Jesus is the true Israel. Now notice in our reading, one last thing. Notice what doesn't happen in this dream. Please remember this. Jacob doesn't scurry up the ladder. He doesn't run to go up into the Lord's presence in the vision. Because the ladder, being a type of Christ, is used first and foremost, not that we would climb up the ladder, but that God would climb down to sinful men and women. The ladder's first use is not in the climbing, the ascension, the exaltation of man, but in the climbing down, the incarnation, the humiliation of the God-man. All the songs that we know, the hymns that we love, the songs that we sing, this well-known story has been put to prose and music many places, at many times, many stages, by many different people. The well-known Negro spiritual, "We Are Climbing Jacob's Ladder." Every type of song from the 1800s right through to Pete Seeger of the 60s, or even Huey Lewis in the News. Not the good news, but Huey Lewis in the News in the 80s. They all write and they all sing about Jacob's ladder. And common to all is, "We are climbing that ladder." Some are more faithful to Scripture, some less faithful to Scripture. But notice in them all that the people are climbing, and that is true. And it needs to be pointed out that God makes this opportunity that we can climb. But first and foremost, we must see that in order to climb and to receive the blessing of His special presence, we must first receive God's blessing, God's way. And it is not by our climbing, for it is not by our works, but it is by the work of His climbing down, the faithful Son of God, Emmanuel, who came to us that we might have life, abundant and eternal. Jesus is the true Israel, the true Jacob. And you are the new Israel. So in closing, I would ask you to consider this morning. What are your needs in life? What are your needs as you come here this morning? What did you think were your needs from Monday to yesterday, Saturday? What was your heart set on and after? What did you think about, pray about, or even worry about? What do you consider to be your needs? May I humbly suggest to you that your greatest need is that you receive God's blessing in your life. We spend a lot of time thinking about our needs, and we can't overlook that one thing, that one overriding, overarching, foundational, fundamental need in every one of our lives, without which there is no life. And we will always be like that conniving Jacob. What are your needs? What is your need? What is your most basic need? This scripture tells us. It is that you would have covenant fellowship with the God who seeks you out, and that you would rest in Him and find that you are complete in Him and trust in the One who did not spare even His own Son but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also, with Christ, graciously give us all things? Your greatest need, yours and mine, sinners that we are, is that you receive God's blessing according to His promise, given His way in His Son, who lived a perfectly obedient life and then died an obedient death that you might have life this morning. Number two, have you received God's blessing given God's way? Or are you like Jacob, striving and struggling and trying to fool others, all the time unaware or oblivious to the fact that you're fooling yourself? God's blessing will not be received our way. We can't get it that way. We need to see that God comes and He offers freely. He seeks us out. And we are to confess our sins, recognize our true need, our truest need, of His blessing, without which we have no hope, and trust in Him. And then lastly, do you see your part in God's plan for this blessing, given first to Abraham, then Isaac, and then Jacob? Do you see your part in God's plan for the nations? The third chapter of the book of Galatians points out the fact that the seed, or the offspring, began in Abraham, through him Isaac and Jacob, and then multiplied to a vast nation, numerous, in fulfillment of the promised word of God, more numerous than the stars of the sky or the dust of the earth. But actually, all along, all the while, it had in mind, it was trickling down, as it were, not to the many, many seeds, innumerable, or offspring, but to the one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then through Him, and as we are united to Him by faith, then we, who are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, are the new Israel, the new offspring, the true offspring, and we are sent to the nations to be a blessing. Do you see yourself and your life as part of this covenant blessing, that through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through Christ, their Savior, your Savior, we, you and I together, would be a blessing to all the families of the earth? This might sound like a cheap shot, but what are the names of the families of the people that live on your block? Who are they? Do you know them by name? Do you see your part, your role, in the fulfillment of the promise given in that vision to Jacob that evening, that through you, all the families of the earth would be blessed? Is it your heart's desire, because you have zeal for the glory of this God, to make that glory known to them? Or would you rather not know who they are, because they drive their cars too fast in your street, and they make too much noise at 1:30 in the morning, as my neighbors made too much noise 1:30 last morning? Do we want to bless them? Or would we rather have nothing to do with them? God's glory, His blessing given His way, is so great, so gracious, so merciful, that it is too great to be kept to ourselves. So I ask you again this morning, have you received that blessing? Do you see that it is your foremost need in life? And do you see your role, that Christ in you is the instrument that God will use to bring the blessing of salvation to the ends of the earth. In our text, the mention was made to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. Perhaps my eschatological slip is showing. But we see, and I take that to mean that we live in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessing to the families of the earth and the nations was fulfilled in the Old Testament, but sporadically. At times, yes, at times, no, in fits and in starts. But we live in that greater day, brothers and sisters. We live in the day of Him who has said, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given unto me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, all lands." Now Bethel is much more than one stone set up in faithful memorial to God's gracious provision through promise. It is much more than one place changed from the name Luz to Bethel, the house of God. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord is going throughout the earth that it will be known as the waters cover the sea. All nations belong to our Lord and God. It goes, this gospel, this gracious provision, this blessing from Jerusalem to Athens, to America, to Central America, South America, to the farthest and most remote regions of His earth. Listen again. As we close, to Paul's sermon in Athens, recorded in Acts 17. "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And He is not served by human hands as if He needed anything, because He Himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man He made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And He determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each of us. For in Him we live and we move and we have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are His offspring." Well, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are that offspring. And we have been called with a purpose to receive again and to rest in that blessing, to recognize that it is the Lord Jesus Christ, the triune God, that we need and Him alone. And that we would then take that blessing to the uttermost ends of the earth in our daily walk and lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the God that You are, the God who comes to a weasel, such as Jacob, a man who was without hope that evening and without God, far from everything and everyone that he knew. We see ourselves in Jacob. We recognize, Lord, that we so often are guilty of trying to secure Your blessing our way instead of Your way. Jacob was on the run, fleeing the anger, the expressed fury of his brother Esau. He was without hope and without God, but we too, at once, were without hope and without God. But, Lord, You have brought us near through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we thank You and we praise You for that this day. We pray that You would be pleased to work this faith in our hearts too, that it would increase day by day, and that the blessing which has been poured out in us would spill out over our lives and reach and touch the lives of those that You bring into our path. Lord, to You alone be the glory, for You are the God of all grace. And we thank You this day. In our Savior Jesus Christ, the faithful Israel, the true Israel, the one in whom we put our hopes. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing hymn number 245, which indeed does encourage and exhort us to climb this ladder, to climb up that ladder which Christ has climbed down. Hymn number 245.